Well, happy Sunday morning. How are you? Good. Today I want to talk to you about deceived. Deceived. Kind of a big picture message to help us gain an understanding of how we need to live alert and soberly, because there's no area of our life that the enemy would not like to sow and bring deception into. Whether it's our relationships, our health, and right on down the line. So this is what's on my heart to talk about this morning. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures. And I want to do that just to begin with. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus had been teaching his disciples that, you know, what God's after is a lot more than the way you dress and the way you wash your hands. He was referring to some of the rituals that the religious leaders of his day would go through, and they thought that that was really, really important. But he draws a beeline to what God thinks is very important by challenging them to work on the inside of their life, not just the outward. He says in Mark 7, verse 20 and following, he says, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of the man, of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." And that's not an exhaustive list, but he stops there. And he says in verse 23, "All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Come from where? From within. The greater work that needs to be done in our lives is within. If we get that right, then we'll have a lot more power and authority and anointing outside. So this is about homework for the heart. It's about recognizing the lies and deceptions of the enemies, the things that we believe that don't square with the Word, so that those can be dealt with. And I always love to go back to the beginning, because when God first made man and woman and put them in place, everything was perfect. It's the unblemished look at humanity that we have in Scripture, other than when we gaze into the life of Jesus Christ himself. So in Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in the middle of that chapter, verse 27 and following. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" If you flip the page into chapter 2, he goes on to put them in a garden called Eden and said, "Tend, till, and keep. It's all yours except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that." So we have a real contrast between what Jesus describes concerning the inner life of men in Mark 7 than we do in Genesis 1, when we're told man and woman were created in God's image. Of course, chapters 1 and 2 precede chapter 3, where the bad stuff happens, right? Where the fall of man, where Eve is deceived by the serpent, Adam participates with her in eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the reason it's called the forbidden fruit, because God said you can have it all, but this, the fruit from this one tree, everything's yours, but the fruit from this one tree. And that's exactly where the enemy began to work, to seduce and deceive, to get them to violate the boundaries God had put in place and unleash sin, death, and the curse upon the world. Mark chapter 7 is a little snapshot of how the world quickly degenerated. If you read the book of Genesis, by the time you get to chapter 6, the thoughts of men's hearts were evil and wicked continuously. It was a pretty fast downgrade into sin from the garden. God judged the earth, reestablished things through Noah and his family, and then began issuing the promises to Abraham and so forth about the Messiah that would come. He also announced that in Genesis chapter 3. So what I'm trying to say is, something awful happened to man that messed him up. That wasn't God's original template, pattern for man. I recently read of an experiment that was done in laboratory conditions for, I think it was like a medical behavioral research facility. And let me talk to you about a bunch of rats. Okay? They had these rats, and so they put them in a contained environment, and they began releasing a scent. The name of the chemical is really long, but basically it smelled like cherries and almonds, that kind of smell. And those rats would smell that. And then they began to, on the floor where the rats would be standing, they had it where they could shock that floor and send an electrical shock into those rats. And so they would release the scent of that smelled like cherries and almonds and shock those rats. And I feel your sympathy across the room. They would release the scent and shock the rats. They would release the scent. Whenever they did that, then they would shock the rats. So after a while of doing that, they decided, okay, we're going to release the scent, but we're not going to shock the rat this time. But when they released the scent, the rats were like, they went into stress mode. I don't know what type of devices they had on the rats, but they could register all of this. And in other words, the rats responded just as they did when they were shocked. They associated the smell with the shock. And so even without the shock, their body still responded just as if it had been shocked. That's the first part of the experiment. Then they, after doing this, playing with these rats in this way, they let the rats have their babies. And the offspring of those rats, they put in the contained environment. And they released that smell of the cherries and almonds. It smelled like that. They released it, and the little baby rats had the same response. They had never been shocked electrically because of the smell. And interestingly, the offspring of those baby rats, the next second generation, same thing. When they released the smell without the shock, they still went into that shock mode, just as if they had been shocked. You see, it was passed on genetically. Their traumatic experience that those rats had was passed on genetically into two generations of rats. Now, I'm not saying we're like a bunch of rats. We're a higher order, right? But we do transmit genetically things from our lives to the lives of our children. And you know, in the study of behavioral sciences and so forth, they get into all this stuff. But the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans specifically that when Adam sinned, sin passed on to all men. Now, in a judicial sense, Adam, who was the father of the human race, when he fell into sin, He took us all with Him. We are His offspring, right? Judicially. But also, genetically, anatomically, biologically, if you will, and through Adam's blood, his DNA, those propensities, that sin, is just passed on as well. David said, in sin, my mother conceived me. Simply put, Adam sinned. We are of Adam's lineage. We are all sinners. And we respond to life in different ways across the room. Some of us respond in different ways because of things that may have happened to us in early life, and even things that could have happened to our father, mother, grandfather, and grandmother. Those inclinations, those propensities. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where's the glory picture? Well, Jesus is the glory picture. But prior to that, Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve were the glory picture. Before sin. When did it change? When the serpent, who is more subtle and crafty than all the creatures, allowed Satan himself to utilize him. And he, through a dialogue with Eve, seduced and deceived her. Then Adam came and knowingly with her ate of the forbidden fruit. And sin, death, and the curse came upon all humanity. So when we're talking about being deceived and deception, this is the genesis of it. In Genesis, the beginning of it in the book of Genesis, the beginning of sin in the human race. And the enemy just rinses and repeats. Same old patterns, same old snares, same old traps, same old bait, and so forth, and gets the same old success over and over again. So we have to be able to utilize God's truth and break these areas of deception in our life. And again, the big picture idea, let me step right into this. I want to share some areas of deception that we're going to just take out of the Genesis account and realize that's still happening today in our world. The first thing I want to talk about is the marring of our image. We read in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God created man and woman in His image. We're made in the image of God. God is a spirit. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, gave him a corporal, material, physical body. But what set him apart from the animals? Well, one thing that did, God breathed into him life. God is spirit. God gave man a spirit. Man is a spirit being. We are made in the image of God in the sense that we are a spiritual being. We have consciousness that's unseen by the physical eye, but we all have it this morning. Because we are here. We're alive. We live. We move. We have being. We have consciousness. We're made in the image of God. Another, and I talked about a little bit about this on, Thursday morning. Our imagination is, I believe, part of God's image. The ability to see things that don't exist in within, imagining things. And then to bring them into existence, because we've seen them first in the unseen world, then we're able to bring them into the seen world. A lot of inventions, a lot of innovations comes that way. I believe that's part of the creative God who is creator. That's part of His creativity. That is part of His gifting to us, having been made in His image. But that image became marred when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, we still have that image, but it's marred, it's corrupted, it's polluted, if you will. And God made us in His image to rule and reign as He does, in a similar way that He does, benevolently, with goodness, in love, grace, and so forth. But sin and deception will come, and we can be deceived into using these giftings in very ungodly, unholy ways. So the image has been marred that is within us. Listen to Romans 8, verse 4. David, the psalmist would centuries later write and say, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you should visit him," or that you should care for him. "For you have made him a little lower than the angels," a lot of versions say, but the original Hebrew is Elohim. "You have made him a little lower than God." We're made in the image of God, and the psalmist says, but we're made lower than God. We're not God. The book of Luke calls Adam a son of God because he was made from God and by God. So the marring of our image is an area where the enemy can deceive us. Sin and the curse and deception can cause you to greatly devalue your life. Now, I'm not talking about being proud or arrogant, like, "Hey, I'm the best thing since sliced bread." I'm not talking about that type of wayward thinking. I'm talking about along the lines of Mirandola's Oration on the Dignity of Man, written back in the Middle Ages, where he describes the value of man because he was made by the hands of God and formed into the image of God. You have value because you are a creation of God. You are made in the image of God. You are a spiritual being. You have been made to be just below Elohim. So that's important because the enemy wants to sabotage that and make you always feel less than. "Well, preacher, you started the message saying we're all sinners." Yes, that's what the Bible says. We need to realize that we've been marred so that we can be fixed. We can be restored. We can be saved, rescued, unmarred, if you will. And that's important. And so we have an image problem. Our image has been marred by sin and by the curse. And God wants to deal with that. We as human beings are not as we once were, referencing Genesis 2. We are not as we once were. Sin has changed that. But Jesus, the last Adam, the second man, has come to restore us. And so you can get into all types of religious thinking, ideology, and philosophies. But if you get away from the Scripture, you're not going to fully understand just who you are. God's intention, who made you and why He made you and what your life's to really look like. So we need to understand there can be a lot of deception around how we view ourselves. Even sometimes a false religious modesty. "Oh, I'm just a nobody." Well, you're somebody that Jesus shed His blood for to save. And I'm not saying don't be humble, but that's not humble. Humble means, "Lord, apart from Your grace, and apart from Christ in me, I never measure up. I know that. But I'm taking You as Your word that I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. I'm taking You at Your word that You have now made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old's gone, the new's come. I am being conformed. I am being transformed. I am being changed from glory to glory. And I know all my life I'm going to live with these treasures in this earthen vessel that is still subject to death. It is appointed because of what Adam did. It is appointed unto man once to die. But we have the glorious promise and hope in the Scriptures of resurrection, the life to come, a new heaven, a new earth. All good. We're not who we once were, but through Christ, we've been restored, and we're going to be more than man has ever been before it's all over with. And that's what's wonderful. When God created man, He gave him the highest status among everything He had created. Man was given all the riches the earth possesses to steward. It's ours. It was ours before Adam and Eve capitulated and lost it. We were given power and authority to subdue the earth. And that brings us to the second area of deception. I want to talk about the distortion of our dominion. You see, the enemy wants to distort man's view of the dominion that he has because he is a human being placed on this earth by the creative activity of God. God spoke the galaxy into existence by fiat. He spoke it. It came into being. But He got even more personal when it came to man. He put His hands in the dirt and He formed a man, got down in his face, breathed into his nostrils and filled him with His own life and own spirit. And we've got dominion. That's the reason man looks up there at those stars and recently looking up there at Mars and saying, we're going to go there. Already got a craft up there motoring around sending pictures back. But we're going to go, we're going to leave our footprint on Mars, just like the moon and so forth. It's the dominion in man to explore, to subdue. Isn't that interesting? The world was perfect. There was no problems. Wasn't even any kudzu. And I think I can safely say there weren't any bagworms either. Have you ever heard of bagworms? I've never seen any personally till this past week. Because out our kitchen window right in front of where the sink is, when you're getting a glass of water or whatever, have some beautiful arborvitae trees, evergreens, Christmas trees. About three or four of them. And looked out there and one of them was gone. It's just stems. I mean, it's like just in a few days. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to cut it down. I went around there and I thought, where were all these little cones hanging off this tree come from? I didn't know. I'd never seen these cones. They looked like little pine cones. And then I saw one of them moving up the tree. Pine cones don't do that. So I got Google to help me, and it's bagworms. I'd heard about bagworms, but I didn't realize they literally created a little bag to live in that looked like the tree. And I spent 2 hours pulling hundreds of those little suckers off there. Learned how to do them in and did them in. I believe that's part of the curse right there. I don't know what a bagworm was in Genesis 1 and 2, but it wasn't that. Are you hearing me? Even the bagworms have dominion, you know. But here's how our dominion is distorted. That ability to rule, to subdue. We want to use it on other people and trample on people, climb to the top, no matter whose back we have to climb on to get it. We get into competition, and I think there's a very healthy competition that can spur us all on and provoke us all to do better, but there's an unhealthy type of competition. No matter what it costs me and no matter what I have to do to you, I'm going to win. And you get parents bribing little league refs and all that kind of stuff because we want to dominion, want to win. Or you get into the political realm and you get into all kind of lies and deceptions and spinning of webs. For why? Because of power hunger. That's dominion distorted. That's dominion gone wrong. But dominion properly understood means that we're sharing the good news of our Lord and Savior around this world. We're helping people. Isn't it interesting? It's the church that has gone into the nations and established schools and established hospitals and established churches. Historically speaking. But the distortion of dominion, sometimes in the marriage, it can go south. We want to use our dominion in wicked and wrong and ungodly ways. We want to keep up with our neighbors. We want to compare ourselves to other people. And that's a distortion of our dominion. And the enemy, he loves to camp out close to that distortion because it's easy to get witchcraft in there. to learn how to intimidate people to get your way, to learn how to manipulate people to get your way, to learn how to dominate people to get your way. It's a distortion of the dominion that God put inside of us. And we have to realize that we can be deceived and think that, man, I'm getting everybody in place. I'm getting everybody in line, but it can be a wrong expression of dominion in the home, in the workplace, in government, in politics, and so forth. Salvation, when you get saved, one of the first things it does, you get forgiven, your guilt and shame and all that dealt with, but it brings you into proper alignment with dominion. You confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the King. And when everything is submitted and subjugated to Him, and everything's run through Him, then all of a sudden other things in our lives start getting alignment. And God can speak a blessing on that, just like He spoke it over in Adam and Eve in Genesis 2. But when we wrongly express that dominion, get out from under the lordship of Jesus, do our own thing. You see, that the first roots of rebellion we find in Scripture happened in heaven itself when Lucifer rebelled. Get out from under God's lordship. Never goes well when we decide to fly solo without the Lord Jesus. Let's look at another area, the perversion of our sexuality. And I've mentioned this a number of times in the last few months, but we're definitely seeing this. There's so much deception around this, and they are targeting and aiming at our children. And that greatly disturbs me. Back in my construction days, there were times when I'd had to pour concrete. Let me tell you something about pouring concrete. When it's coming out of the truck and it's wet, you can form it. You can form it. You can level it out. You can do a lot of different things with it to get it just like you want it. But once it starts setting up, and once it gets set up, if you're going to change it, you know what you have to do? You have to get a jackhammer. And that's, the enemy understands this. While our children are young and pliable, a child believes easily. Form and fashion that child to believe the enemy's lies. Then it's going to take a jackhammer later on to shift them away. And we're slowly seeing our culture migrate away from long, historically held moral foundations. And one is in the area of human sexuality. Did we not just read, in the beginning, God made male and female in His image, right? Male and female. How many? Male and female. One, two. Male and female. Made in the image of God. And if you want to read those two chapters, there was specific function and purpose for each. God made them different so that God might make them one. A powerful force in union together. Because when He brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, "Oh my goodness, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." That's what you say when you've been looking at gorillas and giraffes and hippopotamuses and hyenas. Like, whoa, here's somebody like me. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And then through the institution of marriage, the first families created because Adam knew his wife Eve and they begin to bear children as the mandate said that we read, be fruitful and multiply. So man was God's idea. Woman was God's idea. Marriage was God's idea. Family, having children under a father and mother, was God's idea. God's idea. Very clearly taught in the Scriptures. But we're in a generation where there's a great perversion of sexuality in our culture. This is not new historically. But when our nation was founded, we had Jewish and Christian roots, a Judeo-Christian foundation that rests on the Holy Scriptures. Because you have to have a standard, and if your standard's not based on truth, then you're standing in deception. And so there's warfare to get the Bible out of schools, get prayer out of schools. Why? Because that nourishes, that cultivates a child's understanding of who they are, where they came from, and why they're here. So remove all that. No, you come from a pool of scum that was struck by lightning and some molecules were created, and over millions and millions of years you evolved. You know, sometimes you may have some amoeba attitudes. Or sometimes you may, you know, be sneaky like a snake. That's all your kinfolks, you know, through evolution, the evolutionary chain. Well, I may have had some kinfolks that swung from their necks, but I didn't have any that swung from their tails. Right? Made in the image of God. But sexuality is being perverted because God originally created a man, a male, and a woman, a female. Woman means man with a womb. She was different than the man. She had a womb. And womb, listen, the womb of a woman is where God continues a lot of His creative activity, because life originates with God. The Bible's, I'm standing on the Scripture when I'm saying this. For He formed me in my mother's womb. So hands off, legislators. Hands off, justices. Hands off, presidents, kings, emperors. God's territory. But we see this because of the fall, the perversion of sexuality. You don't have to go very far, depending on how you interpret Genesis 6. There is some theological evidence that would suggest that angels left their first estate, co-inhabited with humans, and that created some issues. That would be a sexual violation. Not too far into Genesis, there's already cities known for homosexuality. We borrowed the term today, Sodom. Isn't it interesting that when the angels came into Sodom, men wanted to have sex with them? Wonder where that might have come from. That's not what this message is about today. This message is about how deception started and how its seeds are still working in similar ways today. In the Bible, a biological male was a man. A biological female was a woman in the Bible. Which means an unbiological male, would be a female. Because there were only two. If you weren't a biological male, that means you were a female. And see, but they want to use words and mix them around today. It's a very demonically inspired name it and claim it. You just self-identify. You know? Well, I'm identifying as Jeff Bezos. Give me my checkbook. And all these corporations that stand behind this new ideology, none of them would cash that check. They would say, you're stupid. You're an idiot. That's a fool. But that's exactly what's happening. You are who God made you to be in your mama's womb. You are a male or you are a female. In the beginning, God created them male and female. So please teach your children these basic things in the midst of all this gender confusion. There used to be no confusion. If you were in the waiting room, waiting, occasionally you might hear a wah! And the doctor would go, "It's a boy." And nobody doubted it. Or, "It's a girl." And nobody doubted it. It'd been that way all the way back to at the dawn of time when God created the first man and woman. And now there's some ne'er-do-wells that think, you know what, I'm not made just below God. I am God. From now on, it will be this way. So says I, the great ideologist. When in truth, a demonically inspired, delusion-carrying lie has been unleashed on the world to bring confusion concerning human sexuality. Abortion has been tied into this. All this stuff is tied into this. Why? To bring a cloud of deception over what God originally intended. Because where Christ is preached and people are discipled and returned back to the teaching of the Word, then they get an understanding of this. So there's great warfare to blind people, to bind people, to keep the Bible out of the equation, to keep Christians away from it. And it will get to a point where God will allow strong delusion. And isn't it interesting? The way the Antichrist will come is through this new fad called self-identification. One who is not the Christ will claim, "I am the Christ." A skunk by any other name still stinks. But in God's way, a man who has a relationship with God, who's never known a woman, known in the sexual sense, a woman who has a relationship with God, who has never known a man, they are brought together in a pure, chaste union. That's the original marriage that God blesses. Now, I realize we live in a sinful world, and that doesn't happen nearly as much maybe as it once did. But there's new beginnings with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Why? From all unrighteousness, so that we can live righteously, so that we can live the life we were created to live. We can be made pure by the blood of Jesus. We can be forgiven, unsaddled with all the baggage of our wrong choices. Yeah. The New Testament declares that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. That's the proper place for the expression of human sexuality within the confines or within the boundaries of marriage which God Himself ordained. So it's not surprising that in this day there's been such warfare to overthrow the very idea of marriage. See, there's a blessing on marriage. I believe that if two lost people get married, God will put a blessing on that commitment they made to one another. A general blessing because He ordained marriage. Okay, yeah, you're making a decision to do things the way I ordained them to be done. And good things will happen that will not happen if you're not within the confines of that marriage. We may have some folks here this morning, you might be living together. And I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to encourage you. Get on the right side of God's boundaries. There's a blessing awaiting you. Well, I'm afraid it'll mess up. No. You'll unmess it up. Get it where God wants it to be. But there's so much warfare. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. Men with men and women with women. That's not how God created things to function. Yes, but we love each other. Well, it's still not the way God created things to function. It's a violation of how He's designed our lives to be lived. And so, ever how you may want to justify it or redefine it, it doesn't change what He put in place. And so, I think there's blessing awaiting any people who will decide, I want my life to operate within the boundaries that God originally designed and put in place. And I think that's important for us to understand. It really, really is. By the way, while I'm stepping on toes, sex before marriage is fornication. That's what the Bible calls it. But everybody does it. Well, that's just saying everybody's fornicating. It's a violation of what God intended. It may be pleasurable for the moment, but it's damaging long term. And that's another message of the kind of damage that can be done. Sex outside marriage is adultery. And the Lord is not pleased with that. I'm not saying you might not love the Lord. And if that's you here this morning, I'm so grateful you're here in worship and under the Word. You are welcome. We want you here. All of us have struggles. But my role as your pastor is to preach and teach the Word of God. What it says. And to preach it in love. And at times, hopefully, with conviction. Because this is what's best for our lives. Whether I measure up, whether you measure up or not, God's standard is still the standard. You know, the standard is here. Well, if we're here, well, to feel good about ourselves, we'll try to reach up there, and religion will try to get us to pull our own selves up. That never works. Or our stubbornness and rebellion and sinfulness and self-interest will try to pull the standard down here where we are so we can feel good about ourselves. But God's standards are so that we can be the most blessed. Enjoy the most out of life. Everything else will rob and steal and corrupt. It's part of the curse. It's that list we started with in Mark 7. We have the three major enemies: the world, the flesh, the devil. The world uses the media to tell us how to live our lives, to tell us what's right and wrong. Uses the internet, uses social media. That's part of our problem. We have never in all history had as much access to information as we do today. And therefore, we've never had as much access to being confused as we do today. It seeps into our homes, seeps into our churches to try to separate us from the standard of God's Word, which is life. Life and blessing for us. I want you to stand with me as our worship team comes. Now, most homiletical classes would tell you never end a sermon in a place like I just did. I'm not going to tell a joke. I'm not going to try to shift the atmosphere. This is God's Word for our lives and for our children and our children's children. And we need to be convicted by it. It's good when we're convicted. It means our hearts are not hardened. That we're hearing. And all of us know and love people that are bound with the deception around these areas. And I'm going to get into the rest of my list on Wednesday night and finish that after our baptisms. But if we're not going to be deceived, then we have to know what's truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. This is where we establish our standards in order to get the most out of life, to live the best life, to live the life we were created to live and ordained to live. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to come on up right now, if you would, just quickly. Come up, be here in this altar area. If you're here today and you need prayer, if there's any area of your life that you're struggling with, you need somebody to pray with you, I encourage you to come. If the Lord's dealing with you about being baptized, come on up. We'll get you lined up for Wednesday night. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about committing to this house. We are who we are here. What you see is what you get. We invite you to come. The Holy Spirit's leading you. We want you to be a part and fulfill the mission that God's put before us here as a congregation. And most importantly, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, confess Him today. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He died for you. You're supposed to live for Him. And I encourage you to come, and there'll be someone here to pray with you about that. Also, you can take that card out of the back of the seat and give us information and tell us the decision you're making. If you don't have time this morning, we'll get in touch with you. And there'll be somebody to call you and pray with you and talk with you about the decision that's on your heart. We're going to start worshiping now, and I invite you to come and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you during this altar time. In the next few moments, would you come right now as we sing?
I need you more.
mission trip, the latter part of this week, to Guatemala. Our Thursday morning prayer group this past Thursday, about 35 people gathered around us and prayed for us. But we want to ask all of you to be praying for us as well. We'll be at Mark and Robin. We have a number of meetings where we'll be preaching and ministering, and also one pastor's conference. So we appreciate your prayers as we are sent forth. I'm going to ask Pastor Dot to get the mic out of that and come right here if you would, and dismiss us in just a moment. And as he comes, one more time, Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Decree that. Declare that. Believe that. In Jesus' name. Pastor Doc.
I have such a burden in my heart for somebody that heard this morning, but you didn't hear it. God, in His mercy and His grace, I mean, church, let's don't walk out of here. God sent us a word. I want to respond to that word. The Lord forgives. He cares. He loves us. And so I pray that we won't walk out the door until our hearts are vertical and clean before the Lord. Whatever that means to you, I began to weep. I could not stop it. I felt so strong, the hand of the Lord of His mercy and grace. And I don't want to be just emotional, but I feel His hand so strong. Don't leave. Don't leave, because God has given us a word. Let's respond to it. Lord, thank you for this incredible word. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the truth that we can know that will set us free. Thank you. Thank you for Pastor with the boldness to speak the truth from the eternal word. Thank you for these precious ones here today. I just pray, Lord, that your grace and mercy, Lord, will go with us, and it will. Your hand will be upon us, and it will. We just say, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, amen.